That song reminds us that all of us will stand before a holy God. And we'll know that not only is he God, but he is a holy God. Please be seated. That's why we're doing this series, Holiness, an invitation to the extraordinary. And what we want, what we're so aware of, and that's why we sang that song, is that we will stand before a holy God. And the only way that we can stand before a holy God is to be holy. And yet holiness is so misunderstood. We think of it sometimes just as moral goodness. And sometimes we just want to ignore holiness because it seems so hard. I mean, who can be perfect, right? That's how we often think of this. And this concept of holiness is so important. We have to understand what it is, and we have to understand how vital it is and how we can become holy. And that's why we're doing this series. And this whole series is based on a basic command that's found throughout the Bible. We first discovered it in Leviticus chapter 19, too. It's very simple. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. And in the last couple of weeks, what we've learned about that from that scripture primarily is that first of all, when God invites us to be holy, when he commands us to be holy, he's asking us to be like him. That our character would be like his character, that our values would be shaped by him, that our actions would be the actions that God would approve of and that would reflect God, that we would treat others the way God wants us to treat others, that's what holiness is. That's certainly a part of it, but the very word holy goes even deeper. The word holy means that we're different. We're set apart. We're not ordinary. We're not like everybody else. We don't act like everybody else. We don't treat others like everybody else treats others. We're different. And so here's the result. When we become like God, who's extraordinary, as we're becoming like God, who's extraordinary, then we are different from the culture and the world around us. And this is what God invites us to. And this is a journey. We don't accomplish it all in this life. It's a journey. It's a movement towards holiness as we follow the way of Jesus. But there's a question that lingers. You actually heard that question as we read that scripture from Psalm 15, verse 1. It's a question that David asked. It's our question. He's basically asking, who can stand in the presence of a holy God? Who? Who can stand before a perfectly holy God, the God of this universe? Who can do that now? Right now, be in God's presence and forever. It's a sobering question. It's an uncomfortable question. And we have to be sure of our answer. And there's an answer. The Bible is very clear about this. It gives us the answer. Who can stand in the presence of a holy God? So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament, near the end of our Bible, chapter 12. It's page 845. And the Bible's in the seats in front of you. Feel free to turn on your device. Hebrews chapter 12. And chapter 12, there's 13 chapters here. So in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is beginning to make summary of everything he's written. And this is one of these great summary verses in verse 14, chapter 12, verse 14. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Boy, do we need that more than ever right now, don't we? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. That's a great summary of everything that's been written here. But then he goes on to say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. That's profound. It's very clear. There's no confusion. It's as straightforward as can be. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. We must be holy. Holy cow, how? How are we to be holy so that we can see the Lord? Maybe you've been in faith a long time. Maybe you're new in your faith, or maybe you're just exploring what faith is all about. Regardless of where we're at, if there's this sense in us that we say, I want to be serious about this thing called holiness, then when we read what we just read in Hebrews 12, 14, we get a little nervous, right? I mean, we should. No one's going to see God unless we're holy. Without holiness, it's impossible. And so we go, holy cow, I'm in trouble. God is holy, I'm not. By the way, do you know why we say holy cow? Because there are other four-letter words we can't use after holy. At least not in church. Holy! I'm not holy. Let me just speak for myself. I'm a mess. I sin. I don't like it. I don't want to. But I sin. There are times I get angry. There are times I say things that I regret saying. There are times that I make selfish decisions. And the worst part isn't that I just make selfish decisions. Sometimes in the middle of making the selfish decision, I know I'm making a selfish decision and I do it anyway. I know that would never happen in your life. God is not always being reflected in what I say and what I do. And I know that when I stand before a holy God, when I am in the presence of a holy God, my unholiness is so evident. Yes, there's good in me. It's not all bad. There's good there as well, but there's lots of unholy. And so the question is, how can we who are so unholy become holy and stand in God's presence? Well, there's only one path. And we can't do it alone. We need help. We need the help of Jesus, who is also called the Holy One of God. So in the book of Hebrews, turn back a couple chapters to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And in this section, what's being talked about is the sacrifice of Jesus. And in the little phrase into verse 10, it says, we have been made holy. Whoa, what? Listen to that. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How are we going to be holy before God? We're not going to do it on our own. We are not capable. But we are made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus. When he died on the cross, that made it possible for us to be holy before God. How does that work? How does that really work out in very real and practical ways? How is it that we can stand before God as unholy people that we know we are, and we know God knows everything, so he knows we're unholy? How can we be made holy before God? How does that happen? How does that work? And here's how it works. When we choose and decide that we want Jesus to be Lord of our life, being Lord of our life means we really put him in charge of our life. We really follow him. We really follow his ways. That when we do that, Jesus promises, because of his sacrifice on the cross, that he will forgive all of our sins, all of our sins. But it even goes further. He promises that he will be for us an advocate. Now what does that mean? Well, I think maybe the best way is to imagine a courtroom. the holy God of the universe is the judge, and I'm going to walk up to the judge with Jesus, my advocate, and we stand before the judge, and I'm standing there with Jesus. I'm sure you can kind of picture this in your mind's eye, and Jesus says, Glenn Allen Elliott is guilty. And I look and go, what? Then he says, all charges are dropped. And because my advocate is also the son of the judge, beloved son, in that moment, as the advocate declares that all charges are dropped, my status has changed. I'm no longer the ugly, guilty one that I have seen myself to be, but I am holy before a holy God because of Jesus. God sees me different as I stand next to his very own beloved son, Jesus. That is good news, and that is our only hope. Now let's look at one more key scripture here. Turn back a few books to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, it's page 821 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. But now he, Jesus, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The first thing he says here is that we have been reconciled to God because of Jesus' sacrifice. What does that mean? All of us at one point or time, and sometimes at different times in our lives, have not been reconciled with God, meaning we've been distant from God. You've all been there. I've been there. That time where God felt or was distant, maybe because we just rejected him and didn't want him to be a part of our life, or we were running from him or ignoring him. We were not connected to the God of this universe. And somehow, some way, we have to get reconnected, and that's what Jesus has done. His whole purpose is to bring us back in relationship, connection with God, reconcile. And again, back to that illustration, is that I walk up to God with Jesus at my side, and Jesus says to his father, here is your adopted son, Glenn Elliott. I have made sure that he's been adopted into our family, reconciled. I'm a part of the family. You're a part of the family. Now, imagine, maybe you've actually had this dream, or maybe you can just imagine. Our minds are amazing at creating these pictures. And so let's go back to this image and imagine yourself, though, walking up to God. Maybe you picture him, you know, in heaven, and he's this bright light, or maybe this burning fire, and you're walking up to God alone. The holy God of the universe, alone. Jesus isn't there. How would you feel in that moment, if you can picture that in your mind's eye? I've thought through this a number of times in a number of ways, and I know that I would feel first exposed. All of my sin is obvious. All of my unholiness is obvious. And because I would feel exposed, I would also feel vulnerable. I mean, like I could be toast like that. I'd feel guilty for all that I did that was wrong. There would be a pile of regrets. Some of those regrets would be what I should have done and didn't do. Some of those regrets would be what I wish I wouldn't have done. And I would absolutely feel shame. for the totality of my life, and I would feel very, very alone. But because of Jesus, we have been reconciled with God, and we are not alone. And so I can stand before God with Jesus at my side, and I'm no longer feeling exposed. I don't feel vulnerable. I don't feel the weight of the guilt. I don't even think about the regrets, and I absolutely am not ashamed. My head is high because I am standing next to the Son of God who died for me and who loved me and who gave himself for me. And so I'm in a whole different experience. And what we saw there in verse 22, those words are so critical, was it said that Jesus presented us as holy in his sight without blemish. We are standing before God without blemish. So I have no reason to feel exposed or vulnerable. Without blemish, free from any accusation. It's not going to be there. Side by side with us, Jesus stands there. And even though God knows that we are unholy, he doesn't pretend. He knows we're unholy. But what he does is he sees our status as different because of what Jesus has done. Grace changes our status from unholy to holy and forgiven. And so here's my point. It's actually right out of the scripture. Because of Jesus, we are holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Get that? We're holy in his sight. Without blemish, absolutely free from accusation. Now, some of you who have been following Jesus a long time might be saying, and it's okay if you are thinking this, Glenn, I know all that. I've heard that before. And my question is this. I have no doubt that you've heard that before. So the question is, why do you still struggle? If you've heard it before and you know it, why do you still allow the devil to accuse you if you knew this? Why do you still feel unworthy? Why is shame still a part of your life? Why is it that when you have done bad things in the past, they still affect you and influence you in the present? Why is there still a pile of regrets that you think about and sometimes dwell on? Why do we live as unholy and allow it to affect how we live? You see, the challenge is that we still listen to the devil who makes accusations. Do you know how Jesus defined and described the devil? He said, he is your accuser. See, it's the evil one. It's the devil who accuses us of being unholy, even though we made a decision to follow Jesus. And we listen to that. And so every day we struggle with this, that I'm really no good. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm a failure. I'm dumb. I'm scum. I'm useless. And on it goes. And we listen to the accuser, and he accuses us of being unholy. He accuses us of not really being really fully adopted. The sense that we get from the devil is, yeah, you're a child of God, but he can dump you at any time. The father can just send you back to the orphanage. And we live that way, that we're not really, maybe say it the better, we don't really trust that good, holy God who wants the best for us. And that's all of us at different times. It's been me. I've experienced that intensely at different times. A few years ago, I went through a 2-year struggle. Now, at the beginning of that 2-year struggle, it was not as bad. It got worse and worse as time went on. During that time, I let the accuser attack me. And how it worked out was that I just felt like I was a failure. And kind of the summary of that whole 2 years of accusation was that I'm not good enough to be the pastor of our church. You didn't hear it, you didn't see it, you didn't know it, but it was there, and it came in various ways. Sometimes it came as people would criticize me. Can you believe anybody would ever criticize a pastor? It's just crazy, huh? Sometimes it came as I compared myself to my peers, to other pastors. And sometimes it was just the evil one who put the messages, the voices were in my head. And the messages were that I wasn't a good enough leader. I wasn't a good enough teacher. I wasn't a good enough pastor. I wasn't a good enough, you name it, it was there. And I almost believed it. And let me just assure you, it wasn't because there was this big, humongous, gross sin. I didn't steal money from the church. I didn't cheat on my wife. I wasn't addicted to anything. It was the evil one who was accusing me. It wasn't God. And near the end of that couple years, I knew I had to get help. And I got some help from some really good, godly people who helped me realize that I was listening to the accuser and helped me to find ways to stop listening to the accuser. And I know that he is doing that to you also. I know he is. A friend of mine was speaking this week. His name is Dave Stone, and he said these words. They were so helpful to me and to so many others. He said, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Satan, the accuser, he knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Because of Jesus, we are holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. You are holy. But I don't think you believe that. And let me test it out. I'm going to do something that I rarely do here. If you're new here, you're going, wow, do they do this every week? No, I don't do this every week. But I want to do this because I think it will help us really get that. I want you to say out loud, and I'll direct you in just a second. I want you to say out loud, I am holy. You ready? I am holy. Again, I am holy. Now, I want you all week, everywhere you're at, to say that. Shout that out all week. You're going, no way. We're uncomfortable even saying that. Was that weird or awkward to some extent? And because we don't really believe it. And there's this thing where we got to be humble. No, in God's sight, I am holy. Let's go forward. We're also without blemish. Say it with me. I am without blemish. Again, I am without blemish. Believe it, own it, feel it. And then lastly, What does he say? I am free from accusation. Say it with me. I am free from accusation. I am free from accusation. That's absolutely what Jesus Christ provides for us. Now, there's one more scripture I want to focus on. It's one that's been so helpful to me and just brings all this home. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Don't turn there. Just listen to it. And in fact, I'd encourage you to memorize it. Certainly get this on your mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says these words, for there is now. When is now? Now. Duh. Doesn't need a Greek interpretation. For there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For there is now, yes. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn us for our unholiness. God does not condemn us for unholiness. In Jesus, we're made holy. Now, we have a choice. Our choice is that we can hold on to our unholiness. We can let that be our focus, and we can feel the shame, and we can feel condemnation. Or we can trust Jesus to stop the accusation. We can trust Jesus to know that we are holy. And folks, we are so holy in His sight that we can stand before the living, breathing God without fear, without shame, with our heads up, because we know that we are holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. That is amazing. That is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. This is the mercy of God. This is our hope. Because of Jesus, we are holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, I know there's always amongst us some who are skeptical. And you're going, what's the catch? Where's the fine print? And honestly, there is a condition. It's really not fine print, it's pretty bold print. We actually read it when we read in that passage in Colossians, and I want to go back to verse 23. It's found in the word if. Verse 23 says, if, that is, we are holy in His sight, we're without blemish, we're free from accusation, the grace of God is upon us, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move your hope held out in this gospel. See, faith is important in this. It's not just that we get this without any effort on our part. We have to have faith. And faith gets confusing too. It's kind of like holiness. We have all kinds of weird ideas about what faith is. Faith is simply this. The word also means trust. It means that we really trust Jesus for who He is, the Holy One of God, who died for our sins, who is our advocate, that we really trust what He says and His promises. We really trust His way. That when we really trust Him, we are following Him. And notice the conditions that Paul says there, that you continue in your faith, established and firm. Don't move from this hope. And too many of us do that. We listen to the accusations of the evil one, and we move from that hope. We let our trust fall. And so we're just reminded that we need to continue to trust the Holy One of God. It's not about being holy ourselves in the sense that we're perfect and we've got it all right. Rather, it's that we're on this journey of faith, trusting Him and following Him, moving forward. And so again, let me speak to those of you who made a decision to follow Jesus. I believe that God is reminding each and every one of us that He's done everything He can to move us from unholiness to holiness. He's done it in Jesus. It's been done. And so He invites us to live in that holiness. And we need to stop listening to the accusations of the evil one and not assume that those accusations come from God, because the scripture is very clear. We are free from accusation. Believe it, own it, trust it. And that's how we begin to stop those voices of accusation and condemnation that keep coming at us. That we are, because of all this, we can draw near to God with our heads up. We don't have to go to God with our heads down in shame. We can go to Him with our heads up and look Him straight in the eyes, so to speak. And when shame and fear and guilt and regret and unworthiness come in, remember that those are the signs of the work of the evil one, not of God. That is not ever of God. Because of Jesus, we are holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And for those among us who have not yet decided to connect with God, maybe have not yet decided to really follow Jesus, maybe you're at that place where you're ready for something different. You're ready to stop living with fear, fear of God, of what might happen to you, ready to be free from guilt and shame. And it begins with a decision. It's a decision of faith. It's a decision that says, I'm ready to trust Jesus, the Holy One of God, to make me holy in God's sight, in God's presence. It's a decision to begin to follow Jesus and his way. And so maybe you're ready to get to that place where you can be sure and confident of your ability to stand before a holy, living God. And you're ready to make that commitment. And the way it all begins is we make the decision, I'm ready. And then we make a promise. We make a promise to God. We promise that we will trust Jesus, that we will follow Jesus wherever he leads, that we will trust the way of Jesus to the best of our ability. Again, it's not about getting it perfect every time, but to the best of our ability, with a sincerity and an authenticity, we're ready to follow the way of Jesus. And we make that promise in a thing called baptism. See, in baptism, we just simply promise God, God, I'm going into this water, symbolic that I'm dying to my old way of life. I'm gonna come out of this water, symbolic that I'm ready to start new and fresh following you. And I'm making a promise that I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. And it begins something incredibly new. And as we make that commitment to follow Jesus, he promises us, your sins are forgiven. And not only that, he promises, I will come and live in you, transforming you from the inside out and guiding you as you take this journey.